Well, a few weeks ago I spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and today I want to speak of one of the appearances that Jesus had, appearing to the disciples and also to Thomas. And we find that in John chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Thomas in the King James Version is called Didymus, and Didymus is Aramaic for twin, so his name means twin. When Jesus rose from the dead, he presented himself alive over a period of 40 days. And you find that in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Thomas goes down in history as Thomas the Doubter, a person that doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we can't let the other disciples get off either, because the other disciples were doubters as well. But Thomas gets a particularly a bad name. If you look at verse 25 of John chapter 20, the Bible says, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" The Lord Jesus had told Thomas and others that he would die, but he would be resurrected from the dead. And quite clearly on that first resurrection morning, the followers of the Lord Jesus doubted that he would rise from the grave. Mark 16 verse 1, we see here that Mary Magdalene was coming to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." If you go down to verse 9, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." So Mary tells them that he's alive, yet these disciples that had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ doubted. They did not believe. John 20 records that Mary Magdalene thought, even herself, that Christ's body had been stolen. Verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So even Mary Magdalene had doubted the resurrection. Now, Thomas loved the Lord Jesus, and Thomas was loyal to the Lord Jesus. And you might remember that Thomas said that he would even die for the Lord Jesus. But Thomas has gone down in history as a doubter. And you know, there's two types of doubters as regards to spiritual truth. There are those people that say, when they hear the gospel and they hear about Jesus, there are those that say, "I will not believe. I will not believe at all." People like the atheists. I remember giving tracts down at Honeysuckle, and a man offered him a tract and he said, "I'm an atheist." Well, I just kept walking with him and talking to him, and we walked quite a long way down Honeysuckle together, and by the time he stopped, the atheist took the tracts. And it was just a wonderful conversation that we had. But there are people that say, "I will not believe." But there are other people also, another type of doubter, that says, "I don't believe, but I'm willing to believe if I can just see some evidence for myself." So two types of doubters: "I will not believe and they won't be moved." Or, I don't believe at the present time, but if I've got more information." There are some people that they call themselves agnostics. If you ever meet a person that says, I'm an agnostic, it means you actually got hope. An agnostic is not throwing out the belief of God altogether, but they just don't believe at that particular time. They're mixed up. So meeting agnostics is a good thing. But even if you meet an atheist, I'd say still try and talk to the atheists that you might meet, because they might just be open to the gospel. You might remember in Mark chapter 9, there was a man and his poor son was having demonic problems. And this man told Jesus this in Mark 9 verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief." If you think about Satan's first attack on humanity, the first attack on humanity that Satan did was actually to cast doubt on the very words of God. In that perfect garden, he got Adam and Eve to doubt God's words. And that was Satan's attack, first attack, in the garden upon humanity. And Satan is launching that attack all the time. He launches it upon unbelievers to doubt the Bible and to doubt that Jesus Christ existed. Satan casts doubts. But also, if you go through the scriptures, the wonderful thing is that we get a view right through the scriptures that God's people do fail in that area. I fail in that area. I don't know about you. There's all sorts of doubts that come into my mind from time to time. And to get rid of those doubts, I've actually got to concentrate on God's word, because I'm in a spiritual battle and you and I are in a spiritual battle. And so when Satan casts doubts into your mind, you must go to the word of God. But I'm thankful that when I read the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, God used doubters. Let me go through a few doubters in the Bible. There was Abraham and Sarah, and they doubted God's promises. God tells 99-year-old Abram that his 90-year-old wife, Sarah, would bear a son. And what was their reaction? Well, you read the scriptures and they both laughed at it. They both thought it was ridiculous. Genesis 17, verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' He laughs, and she laughs in Genesis 18, verse 12. But God used Abraham, and God used Sarah. There's another man in the Bible that doubted, and his name was Moses. And you remember that Moses was called to bring the people out of Egypt, and God speaks to him directly, but Moses gives his doubts to God. Genesis 3, verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' Exodus 4, verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" Abraham was a doubter, Sarah was a doubter, Moses was a doubter, Gideon was a doubter, yet God used Gideon greatly. The Bible says in Judges 6 verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty, mighty man of valor.'" The way that Gideon was feeling, the Lord may as well have called him Mighty Mouse, the way he was feeling. But God didn't do that. He said, "Mighty man of valor." Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" He had no might. "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favour in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Gideon suffered doubts. Elijah, that great prophet, the prophet that had the victory on Mount Carmel, the prophet that goes down in history as being one of the greatest, he was a man that doubted. The Bible, after his victory there on Mount Carmel, we look at him and you might say, well, he's a disciple of doubts. 1 Kings 19 verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. What happened to him? Well, in 1 Kings 19 verse 4, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah had this miracles on the mountaintop, and he defeats the 450 prophets of Baal. But after the mountaintop came the valley. And I don't know about in your life, sometimes there's a mountaintop experience that you have, and the next day you go down into the valley, and you think, poor me, I just want to die, just like Elijah. I want to go home. Well, we all can be like Elijah. Well, what did God do for Elijah? God's response was sustaining care. He made sure that he was fed, he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God cared for Elijah in all his doubts. God cared for Gideon, and God cared for Moses, and God cared for Abraham, and God cared for Sarah, and he cares for us. Well, there's another man in the Bible, just finally as an example, and that's over in Psalm 73, our reading, and that was Asaph. And look at some of Asaph's words. Truly, God is good to Israel, he's a believer, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They wish more than heart could wish. He's seeing the prosperity of the wicked. He's a believer. He's got great doubts. Maybe he looks at the next door neighbour and they've got a new Mustang in the stable. A Mustang horse. And they've got a new Mustang there. And maybe they're driving the best of the chariots. And he looks at himself and he looks at his suffering. He says here, surely I've cleansed my heart in verse 13. Surely have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until, verse 7, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. How did he overcome his doubts? Well, he went to the sanctuary of God. That's why it's so important to be in church. When we're in church, we can be encouraged by the preaching of the word. When we're in church, we can be encouraged by each other. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. His mind changed. His doubts went away. And verse 28, it says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Asaph was a doubter. Elijah was a doubter. Abraham was a doubter. You might be a doubter, but if you're a doubter, God's not finished with you. God wants to minister to you, and he does that through his word. Well, let's get on to Thomas here. Thomas was a doubter. Verse 25 again, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some people are satisfied with the testimony of others. Thomas wasn't. He needed the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Jesus transformed his disciples from fear to courage because in this incident, Jesus came to them. Again, verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." In John chapter 20, Jesus says, "Peace." These doubting disciples, Jesus comes to clear up the doubts. He wants to bring peace in their troubled heart, and he announces peace to them. "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I believe that if you are a believer and you go to heaven, you're going to see the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Here is Jesus in his resurrected body. He's come out of the tomb, and yet he still bears the scars of redemption. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ today still bears the scars. When we go to glory, we'll have perfect bodies, and Jesus has a perfect body in heaven, but he still bears the scars, I believe, of our redemption. He did then in his resurrected body. And those scars will witness to us for all eternity about the price that he paid, as he paid the price on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has brought peace between God and man. And he brings peace when we accept Jesus as our Saviour. We have the peace of sins forgiven. We have the peace of a home in heaven. We have the peace of seeing a resurrected Saviour. We have peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I might have doubts as believers, but Jesus comes through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit to relieve us of those doubts. And what he did with them, he said this, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." I believe part of the peace that we can have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be about the Great Commission. You can be filled with all sorts of doubts, but we need to be about the Father's will. And as we're about the Father's will and the Son's will, God will bless us. And often when we're in the work of the Lord, the doubts and the depression and everything that happens, if we're involved in the work of the Lord, seeking to serve him, they can go away. I've had that experience. I've had the experience of walking to the pulpit, being so depressed, and I've had the experience of where I've had conflict just before I've begun a church service, and I've just been so depressed and down. But I trust that it's the Lord's commission that I preach his word. And so I start preaching his word, and I find after I've preached God's word that I've been encouraged in my own spirit. And the Lord has used the commission that he's given me to actually waken me up from my depression and my doubts and cause me to have joy in my heart. Ministry is very important. They had a commission. You've got a commission. And if you're an unhappy Christian, maybe part of the reason that you're unhappy is that you haven't got a goal. You're not serving Jesus Christ. You're not being about his commission. You know, God can use us in all sorts of ways. I was preaching in Victoria last weekend. And Judy sat talking to this girl. I think she was from India. And it was her first time at this church. And she related her story to Judy. And this girl prayed that a pastor would visit her. This girl from India. She had a job in a service station. What happens? The pastor of the church walked into the service station with a gospel tract. introduced himself as the pastor and then gave her the tract. What an answer to prayer. She was in, that was the first time that she was in the church, was last Sunday. God answers prayer. That pastor was about the Great Commission, and that pastor, even just going to a service station, was willing to witness to someone, give someone hope. He never knew who she was. He never knew that this Indian girl had prayed that God would send a pastor, but he was about the Father's business. We need to be about the Father's business. Jesus gave his disciples a commission, Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus sent them into the world, and Jesus sends us into the world. In spite of their failures, in spite of their doubts, Jesus is going to use the doubting disciples to reach others for him. You think about Peter. Peter had denied Christ 3 times, and yet the Lord uses Peter to bring 3,000 to the Lord at Pentecost. The man that had denied Christ 3 times. God used him wonderfully. God used him despite his doubts, despite his failures, despite his fears, and God used him to be a great soul winner. So Jesus comes to his disciples and he reassures them, but not only does he reassure them, he empowers them for their task. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They didn't have to go alone. When I go alone to witness by myself physically, I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit's with me. It's great if I've got company of other people, but if you're alone, the Holy Spirit's with you. And Jesus comes to every Bible-believing person, and he gives us encouragement, and the primary way he does it is through his word, and secondly, through his people. Who have you encouraged this week? Who are you going to encourage next week? We need to be God's vessel of encouragement to others. Every Christian gets down. Every Christian needs a visit from the Lord. And the Lord might use you to visit someone else as a means of encouragement. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. This is John 20 verse 24. When Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know you're blessed if you're a Christian? Even though you have not seen the Lord Jesus, you are blessed by him, not having seen him, but believing. That's what the Lord Jesus said there. Well, a couple of things about Thomas. On that first resurrection Sunday, for some reason, Thomas was absent from the meeting with the other disciples. Maybe it might have been fear, might have been unbelief. But that first resurrection Sunday, he was missing. He had to wait a whole week to the next first day of the week until he saw the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I think there's a message for us there. As believers, I believe that we should be in church wherever possible every single Sunday. Now, I know I was away last week. I was on holidays, but I did go to another church. Whatever we have the chance, we should be in church every single Sunday. And Satan will put all these sorts of things in front of you to stop you being in church. He'll give you all sorts of excuses. Oh, no, it shouldn't be. I've got homework, or I've got this, or I've got an assignment, or I've got to get up very early on Monday morning, or whatever. All sorts of, or I'm sick today. All sorts of things will come into your mind to prevent you from coming to church. I don't know what came into Thomas's mind that first Resurrection Sunday, but he wasn't gathered with the other believers. And the Lord Jesus had promised that he would rise again on the third day. Doubting Thomas, I guess, doubted his promise, and he didn't bother gathering with the disciples. Well, he missed out. He missed out on seeing the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage you, you need to be in church every Sunday if you can possibly be. Because you might actually miss out on a blessing. Or you might miss out on blessing someone else. Mrs. Costa went to church one night in Sydney around about 1982, and Mrs. Costa had a tract with her. And Mrs. Costa shared a tract with a young man, which was me, around about 1982. What if Mrs. Costa hadn't turned up to church? She wouldn't have shared the gospel with me. God didn't use the preacher on the day to bring me to the Lord, though he used the preacher on the day to move me out of my seat, but God used Mrs. Costa. You know, some 30 years later, there was a funeral of the pastor that was the pastor of the church at the time when Mrs. Costa shared a gospel tract with me. Hadn't seen Mrs. Costa for 30 years. She lived in Sydney. She comes up to Belmont to go to the funeral where the funeral was going to take place for the minister that had passed away. And I went up to Mrs. Costa to thank her. Hadn't seen her for 30 years. But what if Mrs. Costa had said, oh, I'm not going to go to the evening service. I'm not going to go to church this Sunday. I'm not going to take a tract with me. I'm not going to share with anyone. Mrs. Costa changed my entire life. Second thing is, what if I'd said on that Sunday night, I can't be bothered going to church? I'm not going to go to church on this Sunday. I might have missed out on Mrs. Costa sharing the glorious news of the gospel. A doubt can keep us from church, but doubt can also keep us from ministering to others. And being away from church might actually stop you from ministering to others and actually stop you from winning someone to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've got to encourage one another. The day is approaching. The rapture could be very soon, I believe. The day is approaching where you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, will come face to face with our Saviour. We'll see scars, we'll see the cost of our redemption, and we'll come face to face with him. Let us really concentrate on the fact that it's important for us to gather with one another. It's important for us to encourage each other. Well, God uses doubters. God uses people like Abraham and Sarah. God uses people like Gideon. God uses people like Elijah. God uses people like Peter. And God uses people like Thomas, doubting Thomas. And God uses even us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's my verses there, you know. That's my verses. "You're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Jesus came visibly to those doubting disciples. How are people going to see Jesus today? Well, people are going to see Jesus in us. People are going to see Jesus in the Word of God. And we are to be the light and the salt of the earth. And Jesus wants to use us. There's a story in World War II about these soldiers. I think they went to a cathedral and they found a statue of Jesus. And the statue had been really shattered. So they had a bit of spare time and they started to put the statue together. But they couldn't get their hands. But they did what they could. And I think one of them wrote this. He has no hands, but your hands. He has no feet, but your feet. Brilliant reminder to us. He has no hands but our hands today. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's in heaven. And he has no hands but our hands. And he has no feet but your feet. And in a shattered world, people need to see Jesus. And how are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus through the saints, through the blood-bought people, those that know Jesus as Saviour. People in this world are in all sorts of doubts. New Zealand Prime Minister can't tell what a woman is. University lecturers now can't tell what a woman or a man is. There is so much confusion in our world, and yet people need people to go to them with the truth and the truth of the gospel. I believe that when we see Jesus in heaven, we will see the scars. Let me give you a couple of verses for that. Actually, someone said this. What is the only man-made thing in heaven? You think about all the man-made things we've got in Australia. Think of the Opera House. Think of, what's the big tall, Centrepoint Tower. Think of the Harbour Bridge. Think of James Packer's new building. Have you seen James Packer's new building down at Darling Harbour there? I think it's the tallest building now, I think, in Australia. This huge building stands out a mile. Think of all the things around the world, the Eiffel Tower, the Colosseum, all the man-made things in the world. None of them. There's going to be no man-made thing in heaven except this. The scars that Jesus bears. The scars that Jesus bears, that'll be the only man-made thing in heaven. We'll see the cost of our redemption when we face Jesus. Zechariah 12 verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 13 verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In the future, people are going to see Jesus. And those in Israel are going to say, what are these wounds in thine hands? And they're going to be the wounds where Jesus was wounded in the house of my friends. I believe the ascended Lord Jesus will display scars forever to remind us in eternity of the cost of our redemption. Another verse that points that out is Revelation 5 verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Remember what John called Jesus at the River Jordan? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, I believe, bears the scars of our redemption. In the 1700s, Isaac Watts wrote the beautiful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And he said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Has there been a time in your life where you know that Jesus was wounded for you? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. We've seen here how God is willing to work with doubting disciples. But I need to warn you about one particular doubt. And if you are unsaved here this morning, there is a doubt that can actually send you to hell. And that is doubting that Jesus Christ is your Saviour and the Saviour of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 18 says this, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hell is full of people that doubted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that doubted that Jesus Christ was their Saviour and the Saviour of the world. There is a doubt which will transport people to hell, and that is doubting the Lord Jesus. And if you doubt the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and you die, you are heading to a Christless eternity. Jesus deals with doubting disciples, those that have trusted in him. Jesus shows great compassion. Jesus even shows great compassion to the lost. But there's going to be a day when if a person continues to doubt the Lord Jesus and they die, there is no forgiveness. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and that he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul said, behold, now is the day of salvation. The writer to Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Make sure that you're saved today. You have no idea when you're going to die. And if you die with that sin of doubt, doubting Christ as Saviour, you're going to eternal hell, which is very sad. Well, Thomas has gone down in history as the doubter. But his doubts were overcome as he stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at God's word and as we believe God's word, we can understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. And may you and I, after Thomas saw Jesus, may you and I have this same proclamation. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus indeed is Lord and God. And Father, we thank you that he deals with our doubts. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that when we see in the Old Testament people such as Abraham and Asaph and Gideon and Elijah, and when we see in the New Testament we see Peter and John and the disciples and Thomas and others, Lord, you deal with the doubts of your people, and we thank you for that. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that doubts that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, that doubts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that doubts that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead on the third day, I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, you would make it abundantly clear to them that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Father, we thank you that these doubting disciples, that you resolved their doubts and you gave them a commission. And we pray, Lord, with us, though that we might be doubting disciples at times, that, Lord, we would be about your commission, that we would go and tell the gospel to the unsaved. Help us, Lord, to do that this week, and help us, Lord, on Anzac Day to bring the good news of the gospel to people that are thinking about death. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.